This edition of the Generations Radio program originally aired in 2015. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast, friends. Kevin Swanson here with you today as we talk about the power of mentorship and the importance of mentorship. If there's a single most important solution to the issues that we bring up on this program, they are not political, they are not social solutions, they are not solutions related to large conferences, revivals. The solutions have to do with basic mentorship, discipleship. It's really the commission that Jesus gave to us. Disciple the nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And Jesus himself set us the example for that discipleship. And this has been replicated within the college ministries and somewhat within the home education area in which we have been working for a long time, encouraging family discipleship. So wherever there is discipleship, whether it be in family, whether it be in colleges, or whether it be in the church, there's always fruit. There's always some good results because this is God's method for extending his kingdom. It's kind of a bottom-up approach, but it works. And over the years, we begin to see tremendous fruits as a result of it. And that's why I was so excited to get a copy of this book from Jim Stump, The Power of One-on-One, Discovering the Joy and Satisfaction of Mentoring Others. Jim Stump will join us today on the Generations broadcast. He has served as the chaplain for the San Francisco 49ers and the San Francisco Giants. He founded Sports Challenge, and he has been a one-on-one mentor to hundreds of Stanford student-athletes over a period of 40 years. Now Jim joins us. Welcome to the program, Jim. It's good to have you here today.
Thank you, Kevin. It's great to be with you.
What a great vision to get out there and disciple within the college environment. Did you start with the college ministries at the very beginning, Jim?
Yes, I have. Since I graduated from Wheaton College, right afterward, I joined the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now known as CRU. And they were just beginning their Athletes in Action division at that time. So I was recruited specifically to be a part of a group that was going to be trained here in the U.S. for a year and then go to England and Germany and start the ministry of Campus Crusade there. Hmm. So I really began from the get-go in my unique niche, if you will, of ministry on the college campus.
Hmm. So important. Boy, I'm thinking about half my church was converted in college ministries. My wife was converted through the ministry of Campus Crusade out in Utah years ago, and she had no Christian upbringing whatsoever, and God saved her through the wonderful ministry of Campus Crusade. And it just seems to me that God has used these campus ministries in an amazing way, just sort of a quiet revival that's happened over the last 30 years or so, and you've played a part in that.
Yes, I have. God has been very good to me in allowing me to continue on in that ministry. After coming back from England, I was assigned in 1970 to come to Stanford University by Campus Crusade and direct their ministry here. And I started working mainly with the athletes, and it has just continued on that way. I left their staff in 1974. Because I wanted to specifically focus at Stanford University. I felt uniquely called there. And even though I have never been paid by Stanford, I'm not an official part of Stanford. I want to make that very clear. That is where I have focused with the male athletes on that campus for the last 44 years.
How have they received you on the campus, Jim? I know there's been some tension between Christian clubs and campuses in California. How do they receive you there?
Well, for the first number of years, it was with open arms. The last few years, not so much. There's been some real focus from some of the people in the administration that don't like the fact that I talk about Jesus all the time and have been so well accepted by the athletes. I meet with about 35 guys a week, one-on-one for an hour each week, on an ongoing basis, just helping them find a relationship with Jesus if they're interested, and then helping them to grow in their walk and become disciples and to pass on the word to others.
Jim, do you enjoy discipling? Is it important that, you know, the discipler be enjoying what he's doing, do you think?
Oh, absolutely. And I love it. I would, you know, I said I meet with about 35 a week. I would meet with 50 if they had time in their schedule. It's just something that gives me great energy and focus. And these young men are under such intense pressure in their own lives. In fact, last week alone, I had two of these big, tough football players break down in tears as they talked about things that were going on in their lives and their families that they just had no one to talk to except for me. And I'm safe for them because I'm that one layer removed from Stanford. And the coaches appreciate what I do, so they're not going to ask what I've been talking about with the guys, and they know that. Mm. So they know I'm safe.
Where do you meet typically with the guys?
I've been meeting for most of those years in a little restaurant on campus called the Sports Cafe.
Okay.
I have the same table every day, so the players always know where I am, and they know they can find me there.
Do you get a little plaque on the table for your name?
Oh, there have been jokes made about that, believe me.
Okay.
But no plaques.
Okay. What are the obstacles, the hindrances that you got to overcome in order to do the mentoring?
Well, I think, first of all, the individuals have to trust you. You have to build a trust relationship.
Yeah.
Because they're not going to open up to you about the things that are really important in their lives if they don't trust you. And sometimes that takes a long time to build. Other times it comes pretty quickly. Everyone that I meet with has been referred by a teammate, so they have already heard that I am trustworthy, but, you know, they still are concerned, and so it may take them a few weeks before they're ready to really open up about what's going on in their lives.
You make a point in your book, The Power of One-on-One, that it's important to develop some friendships here, and that's one thing I have learned in the 8 years or so that I've done some discipleship. I find that, you know, after a while, I really get to love these guys, and I get to love them more as the months and the years go by. You find that happening to yourself?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, I can't tell you how many of these guys, and people have this idea of a college football player is a big, tough, gruff kind of person, but the love relationship that is there, I have guys tell me all the time how much they love me, and I tell them the same thing because I do.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have that kind of relationship. It doesn't start off that way necessarily, but certainly over time it develops that very strongly.
Do you stay in contact with any of them over the years?
Most of them, as a matter of
fact.
Wow.
Okay.
Yeah, it's just something that's important to me, Kevin.
Yeah, yeah.
I think, you know, I keep their contact information and follow them around. I do a lot of weddings. I've done probably close to 100 weddings for former Stanford athletes and coaches.
Mm-hmm.
I get calls when they have their children and pictures. And so, yes, the relationship stays very close. I was just in Dallas recently, and that's where my whole family has now moved. So as soon as I'm done out here in California, I'm going to be moving there. And not to retire, but just to have a different place from which to do ministry.
Mm.
But I got a call from one of the former NFL players who I led to Christ and mentored at Stanford. And he said, as soon as you move out here, I want to start meeting with you again. I miss those times.
Generally speaking, Jim, do you find that the guys that you spent a lot of time with just continue walking with the Lord over the years?
You know, I don't want this to sound haughty because it's not, and I certainly don't take credit for it. But yes, I would say it's a huge percentage.
Yeah, yeah,
And it's because we've had all that time together.
That's right.
It's not just been a flash in the pan. Hey, here you are. Pray this prayer and see you later. It's we're going to walk through life together.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things I make very clear to them when we first start meeting. This is not just a one and done kind of situation. We're going to do life together for the rest of our lives.
Yeah, I like to make the point, you know, the Great Commission was not just get out there and, you know, get a quick prayer and throw a little water on them and move on.
No.
It's disciple the nations, you know, disciple.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And Paul brought that up to Timothy, his disciple, in 2 Timothy 2:2, when he said, the things that you've heard from me, pass on to faithful men who will then in turn pass them on to others.
Jim, in your book,
that's got to be our goal.
That's right. They continue on to the fourth generation there. Someone pointed out there's four generations. There's Paul,
exactly.
Timothy, the guys Timothy's discipling, the guys that Timothy's discipling are supposed to disciple their own. So, yeah,
yep.
Four generations.
Yeah.
Well, back to your book, The Power of One-on-One, you've got a great summary of some of the principles of mentoring, and I think you borrowed that from somebody else, as I recall.
Robert Coleman.
That's right.
Wrote a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism.
Yeah, it's a classic.
And that book has been such a benefit to me. I've taken the principles that he has laid out in the book, and I've kind of adapted them to my own a little bit, but that was where the ideas originally came from. And I was literally enthralled as I read through that book and could see how he had studied the Gospels and seen how Jesus discipled his people. He didn't say, I need you to go to seminary for 3 years. Nothing wrong with seminary, but, you know, he said to them two words, follow me.
Mm.
And they lived life together for the next 3 years.
Mm. Yeah, he chose 12 disciples to be with him.
Yes, exactly.
And the word with is a big word. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about choosing wisely. That was the first principle, and Jesus, of course, chose 12. Any wisdom there in terms of who you choose and how to choose the ones you're going to spend some time with?
Well, when I first joined the staff of Campus Crusade, I got to spend a lot of time with its founder, Dr. Bill Bright. And one day I asked him, what do you look for in a staff person? And he said, I look for someone who's got a heart for God and a teachable attitude. And I've never forgotten that. So that's extremely important to me. I also look for someone who is willing to commit to be obedient to the principles that are in the Scriptures. Not perfect, but obedient as a lifestyle. So once that relationship with Jesus truly begins, probably a majority of guys that I meet with are not believers when we begin to meet.
Okay.
And so over the first few times that we meet together, I'm very upfront, but very, very gentle with the way I approach it. And I just go through how a person begins a relationship with Jesus and tell them that, you know, obviously you guys are bright guys, and at some point in your life, you're going to want to begin this relationship with Jesus. So when you're ready, I want you to know how, and I just explain how, and then invariably within the next couple of weeks, these guys make a commitment to their lives to follow Jesus, and then we begin to grow together.
You have one example of a gentleman, I think his name was Johnny, who was not the easiest person to approach. And so, you know, dragging the nets doesn't mean you're looking for the most approachable either. Are you going to go after pretty much anybody God brings into your path in some way or another?
Yes, I do. And then, as the old saying goes, the cream begins to rise to the top, and
yeah,
you see who really are committed,
right,
to living their lives this way. And Johnny was one of those guys. When I lived in England, he was a student at Reading University, but his main job in his mind was to lead big demonstrations in the city of London against the Vietnam War.
Hmm.
And as many as 100,000 people would gather together, and he was the leader. And so he was the biggest radical I'd ever faced. And yet, as I talked about Jesus being the greatest revolutionary that the world had ever known, he was literally entranced by the person of Jesus, how he had changed the world. And it wasn't long before Johnny himself made a commitment to follow Jesus and then went on into full-time ministry and has been extremely impactful through his life.
It's amazing how the Lord Jesus Christ makes it into the nooks and crannies everywhere and sort of disrupts the way the world goes by his gospel.
That's yeah, exactly.
Beautiful story. Beautiful story.
Yeah, people are. I've found are especially in this culture not as interested in church or religion or even the Bible, but they're fascinated by Jesus. They want to know why people are still talking about him 2,000 years later, and they see the impact he's had all over the world, and they just wonder about him. So that's where I focus. I just talk about Jesus.
Well, we've talked about choosing well, investing in the relationship, teaching spiritual obedience. Talk about passing it on. We mentioned that briefly, but it's pretty important that the kingdom doesn't come to a screeching halt. We talked about
right.
The four generations. How do you get that going? And does that happen within weeks, within months? Typically, how do you motivate somebody to, okay, now it's your turn?
Well, again, it depends on each individual. There was a situation just a couple of summers ago where a Stanford athlete called me during the summer. He had been in a very bad accident and had almost lost his life, and it had shaken him up. We had never met before then, but he got my number from one of his teammates, and he called me and asked if he could meet with me. So during that hour together, I explained to him how he could begin a personal relationship with Jesus, and he said, "This is what I'm looking for." And so we prayed together, and he invited Jesus into his life, and he asked me if he could have that little booklet that I use called "Would You Like to Know God Personally?" And he said, "Can I take this with me, please?" And I said, "Of course." He called me back about 2 hours later, and he said, "I took that book home because I wanted to explain it to my girlfriend. And as soon as I got home, I called her, and she came over, and I just read through it like you read through it with me. And she said she wanted to invite Jesus into her life, too. So what do I do now?" So, you know,
yeah.
That is probably the quickest turnaround I've seen.
Yeah, okay.
You know, there's another situation where actually one of the guys I talk about in the book is a tennis player, and he was invited to speak to a tennis team at a junior college here in the Bay Area. And he had told me he was going to do it, and I'd forgotten about it. And several years later, I was speaking at a church here in the area, and the youth pastor of the church came up to me afterward and said, "Never stop doing what you're doing." And I said, "I don't intend to. But why do you say that?" And he said, "Well, you know this person." And he named my friend. He said he came and spoke to the tennis team at a junior college here, and my brother was in that meeting, and my brother invited Jesus into his life that day when he spoke about his faith. He came home and told me what he had heard. I invited Jesus into my life. I just graduated from seminary, and now I'm on the staff of this church.
I think that's four levels within a few weeks or months there.
Yes, exactly.
That's amazing how that works. What is your greatest joy, Jim? Just looking back at 40 years of mentoring and discipling, what's the greatest joy in this process?
The greatest joy is the ongoing relationships, Kevin.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so blessed. I have so many of them. But to see the light come on in someone's eyes and to see them born spiritually and to say, "This is what I've been looking for. I've been looking for peace my whole life." Through all my accomplishments on the athletic field or in the academic side of things, I have never found peace, and now I have peace, and it's ongoing. There's just nothing like seeing that.
Jim, amen. I my heart's desire is really to see more of this, just more mentorships. How do you get pastors, do you think, who is trying to lead 200, 300, 400 people at a time to come back to this basic commission? You know, how do we get this into the fabric of our churches? I know it's in the colleges, but, you know, speak to the people out there that are going to church, and it just feels like things have been pretty static within the church. There's maybe a lot of sheep shifting around, but there's just not a lot of movement, not a lot of conversions, not a lot of discipleship going on. How do we get this back into the DNA of the church, do you think?
Great question, Kevin. Actually, I addressed this briefly in the book. Billy Graham was once asked during the interview, "If you were a pastor of a large church in a principal city, what would be your plan of action?" Now, this is a man who made his reputation, if you will, and had a phenomenal impact on our world through huge, speaking to huge crowds. And here's what he responded to that question. He said, I think one of the first things I would do would be to get a small group of 8 or 10 or 12 people around me that would meet a few hours a week and pay the price. It would cost them something in time and effort. I would share with them everything I have over a period of years. Then I would actually have 12 ministers among the lay people who in turn could take 8 or 10 or 12 more and teach them. Christ, I think, set the pattern. He spent most of his time with 12 men. He didn't spend it with great crowds. So yeah. That, I think if pastors would simply follow that example, that we would see a movement return like we haven't seen since the first century.
Yeah. Be a radical transformation in the church. And
exactly.
Huge
yeah.
revivals. Yeah.
People are desperate for relationships.
Yeah.
And it's so easy to sit in a church and think, well, that's a good sermon for the guy sitting next to me. But when you're sitting across the table from someone and talking about what's really important in their lives, that's when things open up. I had a friend who I taught these principles to, who was a former NFL ball player, and he went back to his home city where he had managed to stay clear of the gangs, but it was a major city in the southeast. And he went back and he called me and he said, Jim, I'm going to see if these principles work in the gang world as well as they work in the athletic world. And he called me a year later and he said almost every gang leader that he had sat down with one-on-one had received Jesus, and they had all said the same thing.
Praise God.
You're the first person who has ever cared about me as a person. I've sat with a bunch of NFL guys coming in and saying, hey, you guys stop the gang world. But he said, nobody ever cared enough to just sit down and be my friend and build a relationship with me.
Yeah. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. What a great story. Jim, I want to say thank you. This is one of the very best interviews we've ever done, probably the most important interview in many ways, because it just gets back to the basics, the things Jesus wants us doing here
right.
on earth. This is his heart. This is his vision. Amen.
Amen.
The book is The Power of One-on-One, Discovering the Joy and the Satisfaction of Mentoring Others, from Jim Stump. And if you haven't picked up a piece of that joy this morning, you've missed the interview. Jim, thanks so much for joining us on Generations.
Thank
we
you,
appreciate
Kevin.
It.
Thank you. It's been a joy.
And you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. Friends, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.